Our study tonight is out of Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. God's infinite superiority to man's false idols. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21 calls us believers in Christ to keep ourselves from idols. And though we don't worship the idols that men in Jeremiah's day did, they worshiped graven images and that kind of a thing, or the sun and the moon and the stars. An idol is anything that substitutes for God. So that means we can make another person or wealth or health or national security, et cetera, into an idol. I was thinking of national security. I threw that in there because I guess North Korea has fired off an ICBM. You know, they believe that can reach the United States, that can reach the state of Alaska. And so that's heightened tensions around the world, and so, you know, people get concerned about that. Well, Jeremiah chapter 10, 1 to 16 reveals God's infinite superiority to the false idols of Jeremiah's day. So this passage bears a lesson and an application that applies to us in our era. I'd like to read it, and we'll look at it. Jeremiah chapter 10, 1 to 16. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the Gentiles, and be not dismayed at the signs of the heavens, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cuts down a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. Then they deck it with silver and with gold, and they fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it not totter. They are upright as the palm tree, but they do not speak. They must needs be carried, because they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not revere thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is the doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the workmen and of the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of skillful men. But the Lord is the true God. He is a living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be brought to abide his, not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and under them, under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and has stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings with the rain, and brings forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge, every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in him. They are vanity, the work of errors. In the time of their visitation they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The name of the Lord of hosts is his name. Fascinating passage of Scripture. This passage, Jeremiah 10, 1 to 16, that we just read, is actually a parenthetical section. It's in parentheses in Jeremiah's prophecies on Judah's future exile for idolatry, because it acts as a scathing denunciation of idolatry involving a threefold contrast. This threefold contrast is a contrast between the idols and God. And believe it or not, it's very applicable today. We don't, like I said, we don't worship graven idols, but we can harbor an idol in our lives. So this passage is very applicable. First, the idolatrous pagan worship of Jeremiah's day attached great importance to the sun, the moon, and the stars, though God had made the heavens. God, through Jeremiah, addressed the whole house of Israel. That includes not only Judah, but the northern kingdom that was now, at this particular time, already in Assyrian captivity because of her idolatry. So the Lord admonished his people not to learn the idolatrous ways of pagan Gentiles and getting terrified by signs in the sky. Such signs would have included unusual occurrences such as eclipses or comets, which were thought to be signs of coming events given by the gods. Incidentally, there are evangelicals that are wrapped up in this kind of a thing. There's a book that's out about a red moon, and there was some sort of, every time there's been, according to this book, every time there's been a red moon or a moon that looks kind of red, it's foretold of very bad or dangerous events that were about to occur. And so there's a book out that now that's saying that we're about ready for the next red moon. And so they're getting people and even so-called believing Christians and so forth afraid, because when that red moon shows up, then we're going to have maybe another 9/11 or something like that. Believe it or not, that's exactly what the pagans did. When an eclipse would come along, or when there'd be a comet that, you know, fell out of the sky, or a big one, something, it always, in their mind, foreboding events that were to come. And God just admonished people, don't be afraid of things like that. These are things that happen all the time. You know, eclipses happen. This year we're going to have an eclipse. A total eclipse is going to come to the United States. I think it's sometime this next month. It's going right across the middle, and we're going to have about 65% coverage. The moon's going to be covering the sun, and it's going to kind of dim the light, but it's going to be some places like in down in Georgia, I think it is, or South Carolina, Missouri, and over in Oregon and so forth. There's a slash that's going to be completely dark at one point. Anyway, such signs are things that are natural, and God doesn't want people to be afraid of them. So God then addressed not only Israel, but these pagan nations by using the language of Aramaic, the trade language of the day. Incidentally, verse 11 of Jeremiah 10 is the only verse in the whole book that is in Aramaic. Aramaic was a cousin language of Hebrew. It's like it, but not quite. It's kind of like Spanish. When you hear Spanish, there are some words that you might be able to pick up in English, but a lot of them you really can't. It was a sister language, but it was the language of the day. So in verse 11, this is the verse that God had Jeremiah say. He says, say this to them. Now, not only Jews would understand this, but all the Gentiles would understand it, because everybody knew Aramaic. Thus ye shall say unto them, the gods have not made the heavens and the earth. Even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. And the pagans didn't believe that their gods had made the heavens and the earth. They believed that their gods had fought a sea monster or the sea and slain the sea monster. And when the sea monster was slain, out of the fluids of the body of the slain monster, life just sort of spontaneously sprung up. Incidentally, there's nothing new. The pagans had the idea of evolution long before Charles Darwin had it, but that's what they believed. That's what the Canaanites and the people in that time believed at that particular time. So God was saying, look, the gods that haven't made the heavens and the earth, they're all going to perish. Implication, I, the only God who made the heavens and the earth, I'm going to be around when they perish. So it's a call for the Gentiles to pay attention. Then returning to the language of Hebrew in verse 12, Jeremiah asserted that Israel's God had created the earth by his power, founding the word by his wisdom, and stretching out the heavens by his understanding. So it was this true creator God who caused and controlled the waters and the clouds of the heaven, who caused thunder and storm clouds and sent lightning with rain and great wind and storms, just opposite the belief in the local Canaanite pagans who held that Baal did these things. See, whenever you hear God being the mighty God of the storm and of the rain and the thunder and the lightning and so forth, it's a polemic, it's an attack. That's what a polemic is, that it's an attack on Baal worship, because the people who believed in Baal worship felt that Baal was the god of thunder and lightning and rain and all that. So Israel and Israel's prophets kept saying, no, God is the true God of the rain and thunder and so forth. He made the rain and so forth. So the second, a man-made graven image of pagan idols had to be stabilized by human hands. But Israel's true God even controlled all the nations of men on the earth. So in verses 3 to 5, the NIV describes the powerlessness of pagan idols that were made by cutting down a tree. Then they were carved and decked with silver and gold, fastened with hammer and nails so they could not totter, and like scarecrows in melon patches, they could not speak, but were carried because they couldn't walk. In fact, in verse 5b of Jeremiah 10, Jeremiah added that these idols were not to be revered, for they could do neither harm nor good. Incidentally, years ago, there was a man in Africa, a pagan man, who was carving an idol, and he stopped and he said, you know, this is ridiculous. I'm carving something, and I'm going to bow down and worship the thing that I'm carving. Why am I going to do that? I need to worship the one who carved me. That was his way of thinking. And so he had a dream later that told him, wait under a certain tree and you're going to find out about somebody who carved you. And many years later, the missionary showed up with the Gospel of John and says, all things are made by him, without him, it's not anything made that was made. So he realized, oh, that's the one who carved me. So he believed in the one who carved him. So even with pagan minds today, they understand this rationale. You know, the idea of cutting down a tree, decorating it, and then you're going to fall down and worship it as though it can somehow save you. It doesn't make sense. But that's what was going on, and God had called the people to the carpet on this. And then third, man-made pagan idols lacked intellect because they were inanimate. They weren't even living, in contrast to the living, omniscient God who designed and created all things in the universe. Jeremiah related in verse 8 how pagan idol worshippers were senseless and foolish, since they were taught by worthless wooden idols that skilled craftsmen and goldsmiths had made, then adorned with costly silver from Tarshish, which is over near Spain, and pricey gold from Uphaz, which we believe might have been down near the Arab Emirates on the southern part of Saudi Arabia. And finally, dressed in blue and purple, pagan idol worshippers were then self-deluded into letting themselves be impressed by the adorning of these pieces of wood by skilled craftsmen who used prized metals and cloth to impress worshippers. That's something man hasn't changed. Give them an idol that has been carved and then decorated with gold and silver. It looks real pretty and expensive, and then they believe it's a god. And it's amazing how many church organizations today, there are some churches you go into that actually have gold leaf on various images and so forth, and that's supposed to be impressive to people. And there are people that are actually impressed by that. Well, in infinite contrast to all this, Israel's true God had himself made all the things in the universe, including the wood, the metals, the expensive cloth, the skilled craftsmen, whose work impressed idol worshippers. In fact, God gave them the gifts so that they could be skilled. So it was senseless to worship these things created by God versus worshiping the Lord who had made them. So even if someone wanted to worship the skilled craftsman had made the idols, the skilled craftsman was made by God. And the skill that he had was given to him by God. So everything comes from God. So God, not man's idols, is to be worshipped because he made and he controls all things, including what idolaters worship. He is omnipotent, that means all-powerful, versus impotent idols. And he's omniscient, that means he's all-knowing, versus all man-made idols. So may we worship God alone, who made and controls all things, and who is omnipotent and omniscient. For any other kind of false idol we set up has no such sovereign control, omnipotence, or omniscience. Just to demonstrate the greatness of God, we have a copy of it, the July-August issue, I think, of Answers Magazine from Answers in Genesis. We have it up in the library upstairs. There's an account in there of the horned lizard. This is a little animal. It looks like he has a whole bunch of little tiny pyramids all over his body. He's real prickly, all right? And he lives out in the desert. And this animal is slow moving, so it's, you know, there aren't bodies of water, so he can go water. So God has made it possible for this little animal to get water. The way he does it is when the desert gets cold at night and so forth, dew forms on this little animal, okay? And at the base of all of these areas of horns, there is an elaborate maze of capillaries, and they work, and they all end up at the corners of his mouth. So when he gets thirsty, all he does is just suck on the corners of the mouth and the water comes. If he's in a hurry and he wants to drink a lot, he lifts up his hindquarters and that shoves the water and it comes pouring into his mouth. So that's how he drinks. And he doesn't use a pond. And this water is clean because it's water that is condensed from the air. There's no impurities there. It's just on his skin and everything, on his horned body. And then he can partake of the water. In fact, this idea is something that is being used by people to get water in the desert. I've seen on the internet where they actually have like upside down umbrellas, huge things about the size of this room, that they put out at night and it collects the dew, and the dew comes down to the bottom of the umbrella, and then there's a container down the bottom and it collects your water. So you can actually have water out in the desert even if you don't have a well. So, you know, God thought of it first. Here's this little horned lizard. He lives in the deserts here in the United States and down in Central America that God's provided. We have a God who is absolutely brilliant, and he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing. And so we ought to remember from a passage like this that it's foolish for us to be relying on something other than God, when God is the one we should be relying on. We should be worshiping him. So I find this passage to be a tremendous wake-up call in my own life. And it causes me to examine my life to see, have I made an idol out of something other than the Lord? And if I do, if I have, I need to repent from that and give back to the Lord for blessing.